Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We're starting a study in 1 Corinthians, God's optimistic view of us in light of our destiny. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was famous for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in the city," so Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials he faced there. This epistle is thus timely for us who face our own decadent culture today. So we view the introduction to the epistle of 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 9 that offers God's encouragement for us today. I'd like to start with a word of prayer and we'll get into the word. Father, we're so grateful for your love, for your unmerited favor to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the indwelling Spirit of God who also authored the word of God. We ask for wisdom to take advantage of the Spirit's ministries of illuminating the Word of God to us and working in us, convicting us, and that we might rely also on His power to live the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, where Paul introduced himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, he also mentioned that Sosthenes, the spiritual brother of Paul and his readers, also addressed Paul's readers. And this may mean that Sosthenes was Paul's amanuensis, that would be his secretary, who was writing the epistle at Paul's dictation. The same Sosthenes, who once was the synagogue ruler whom the Gentiles had beaten in anti-Semitic rage in front of the judgment seat of the proconsul Gallio in Acts 18:17. If so, Sosthenes had since that beating converted to Christ following his initial opposition to Paul's ministry. Oh, that would be quite a transformation. Maybe this guy was beaten into the kingdom. Who knows? But he responded to it. Well, this focus on God's unmerited favor or his grace toward Paul's co-worker Sosthenes and toward Paul's believing readers is emphasized in the rest of the introduction, verses 2 to 9, in light of the whole context of the epistle. Paul's readers at Corinth were said by him to be sanctified by Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. This term in this context means to be set apart by God as his possession. The readers were also called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Actually, it's a word that's derived from sanctified. Both their Lord and Paul's and Sosthenes' Lord. It's amazing that these readers are called to be saints, where Paul later dealt with their sins of division in the church in verse 11, chapter 1, immorality, chapter 5, in chapter 6, 9 to 20, and errant marital, food, worship, and resurrection beliefs and practices. It's amazing Paul is focusing on this. This is a very carnal church. The church was operating by means of their sin nature. But he was grateful to God for the fact that they had these spiritual gifts and that positionally they were sanctified. They were actually saints. Nevertheless, Paul gave his usual epistolary opening greeting of wishing God's grace to them and peace from God their Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm learning from this example of the Apostle Paul. This is something how gracious this man was in view of the many problems that he was about to address in this letter. The tremendous carnality. And a lot of these people were very heavily critical of Paul himself, but he's very gracious towards them. Paul then expressed his thanksgiving to God on behalf of his readers for their unmerited favor of God that had been given to them, and that they lacked no spiritual gift for Christian ministry, be it in the realm of speaking or knowledge. The Corinthian believers were thus gifted in using their gifts while waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture. This is a very gracious thanksgiving for Paul to state, because in chapters 12 through 14, two entire chapters of the epistle, Paul later wrote to correct abuses of these very gifts in the church meetings at Corinth. They were abusing their speaking gifts, and they were abusing the knowledge gifts that they had, the gift of prophecy and so forth. There were women who were preaching in the church. There were they had a whole slew of prophets who were trying to prophesy, sometimes both of them at the same time. And everything was disorderly. But Paul was grateful for the fact they had gifts, so he could thank the Lord for that. It's just amazing. And then, nevertheless, Paul announced that the Lord Jesus Christ would confirm them unto the end, that they might stand before him free of accusation. The Greek word is anenkletos, at Christ's return. This freedom from accusation was possible only by way of the judgment seat of Christ that Paul would mention in 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15, and that event, the godless works of his readers would be burned up, so that sinning believers would become blameless before God in the end. So Paul is looking at this. He sees their carnality. He sees the sins that they're doing. He's aware of that, but he says someday you're going to be blameless. He's thinking of the judgment seat of Christ, where God burns up all of these bad works. And they will be without blame. That's a wonderful hope. Every one of us as Christians someday will be blameless in the presence of God, because we'll have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. In summary, Paul acknowledged the fact that God was faithful, that he had called the Corinthian believers into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all believers. So, on this note of optimism about the destiny of his readers in eternity, Paul made his transition from what God had done in the past in his unmerited favor and would do in the future for them to what the Corinthians needed to do in the present, as Paul began his corrective instruction at verse 10. In fact, at verse 10 he starts off and he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you." So he's going to address, that's the first problem that they have. So it's wonderful how Paul the Apostle had such a positive attitude, an affirmative attitude towards these people. Carnal, blowing it on all sorts of major fronts. In fact, some of these people in 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to find out, had actually died prematurely because they were partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. But that didn't stop him. He was trying to encourage these people so that they would get out of this realm of carnality that they were in and start working and doing those things that were pleasing in the Lord's sight. So in the lesson section, amid the many great spiritual problems affecting Paul's Corinthian believing readers due to the negative spiritual baggage they had brought with them into the Christian faith as citizens of a decadent city, Paul still anticipated how God in grace would perfect them at the coming of the Lord Jesus, so as to be thankful to the Lord for what they possessed in Christ and how God had so bountifully gifted them for Christian ministries. So in application, may we focus on the finished product that God will produce in every believer in eternity for encouragement today to keep on addressing the current spiritual imperfections we see in us and in other believers. Sometimes the most discouraging believer we're looking at is ourselves. that we might be discouraged because there's a continual sin that we, or habitual sin that we fall into, or we might be, there might be some other area. And that's something we can look forward to. The Lord eventually is going to be working on us and perfecting us. He is working on us now. I used to kid people and say we should call Nepog Church Nepog Bible Clinic instead of Nepog Bible Church, because we are spiritually a clinic where God is still working on us. And we're unfinished products. He's got a ways to go on all of us. But he's optimistic because he knows the end from the beginning. And that's what we need to be. We need to be optimistic in regards to ourselves. We also need to be optimistic in regards to fellow Christians. Sometimes it's easy to be exasperated at what we see as carnality or weakness in other Christians or people who profess to be Christians. But God's not finished with them yet either. We need to remember that and see what we can, how we can be used by the Lord to encourage and direct and instruct a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to grow in the Lord. It's easy to tear down ourselves, and it's easy to tear down other people. They say one word of criticism, it takes 10 words of encouragement to overcome one word of criticism. And but it's very good for us to take the attitude of the Apostle Paul and be gracious, recognizing God is great, he's big, and he's at work on us. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. He loves us just the way we are, but far too much to keep us that way. So he's at work on us, and we need to be optimistic and positive. I'm reminded Dr. Mitchell at Multnomah School of the Bible one time was holding special meetings in a church, and a dear lady came up to him and said, Dr. Mitchell, you see Mrs. McCuddle Hetty over there? Isn't it going to be wonderful someday when she's glorified with the Lord and all this carnality's gone? And he said, yes, I'm sure it will be wonderful, but something more wonderful than that someday, you'll be glorified too. And she went, you know, it's like she was saying something bad. And then he said, I better get out of this one. So he said, even better than that, I'll be glorified. So that way kind of created the peace. But that's very true. We can look at other people and say it's going to be wonderful when they're glorified. We can look at ourselves. It'll be wonderful when we're glorified as well, and the Lord's finished with us. So we need to be optimistic and take an optimistic view when it comes to the discipling process, both of us and of other people, because God is a big God, and he loves us very much, and he's at work on us. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else that's come up.